Thank you for that, Laura. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3, the third chapter here in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. And we have been in this series in the book of 1 Corinthians. I believe this is our fourth or fifth message from this book. And we come tonight to the subject and the title of the message, which we have simply labeled it, The Carnal Church. We're going to discuss tonight the carnal church. And I don't believe necessarily that this church that I am standing in front of tonight is a carnal church. No doubt there are segments of carnality that no doubt all of us tolerate in our lives, areas of worldliness that we've allowed to seep in. But I would not say in a blanket statement sense that this church is a carnal church. But I want us also to guard against going down that road, because that can be something that is a slippery slope. And many, many churches that at one time perhaps stood where we stand and have a history similar to the history that we have, we would have to label them today a carnal church. And we certainly want to avoid that, if at all possible. I want you to look with me in verse number 1, if you would, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So we're going to look tonight at the carnal church. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd bless our time together in the Word. Help us as we attempt to preach this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to say off the bat tonight, as we get started, I love babies. I do. I love little children. There's something very, very special and precious about a little one. The innocence that they have. I mean, ever since I was just a young boy, I can remember having some baby cousins born as maybe a 9 or a 10 year old, and just that kind of being my first exposure to a little baby and just kind of how they operate and what they do. I have a great appreciation for little children. One of the great joys of being a pastor is having an opportunity to go visit little ones at the hospital when they're born. And a lot of times hospital visits are challenging. People are sick. They're not feeling well. But a hospital visit for a new baby that has been born is such a joy and such a blessing. There's such excitement there among the parents and the grandparents. And I think all politicians and pastors have a responsibility to love little ones. You've seen sometimes the politicians as they're hugging on little babies and kissing babies and holding them and, you know, waving at their constituency. And so I think that that's probably the way that it should be. You know, when my own children were born, I loved them at that age as just little babies. It was a joy to be a dad to little ones. I will tell you, though, as a man, I'm not quite as comfortable around newborns as I am around, you know, as they get to be 6, 7, 8 months old. They're maybe not quite as fragile, and they can actually do some fun things, and we can laugh together and have a good time with one another. I've asked some folks to help me tonight. I'm going to ask for Miss Christina. Would you bring little Judah down to the front, if you would? And I'm going to invite two of my children, my oldest and my youngest, Maddie and Toby. Would you guys come up here real quickly? And I want to try to illustrate this thought that is being sort of conveyed here. Judah, he doesn't know what's going on. My kids are a little like, "Dad, what in the world are you doing?" Will he let me hold him, do you think, Christina? All right. This is little Judah Van Kirk, and he's how old?
10 months.
He is 10 months old. Isn't he awesome? What a cute little guy. Isn't he adorable? My word, what a blessing. I think he sees his mama. He's waving at her. All right. So here is Judah, and here are my two children. This is my oldest. This is Madison. She's 15. And this is my youngest. This is Toby. He is 6. Now, you know what I love about little babies? I love how adults interact with little babies. You know what I'm talking about, right? Have you ever seen a big, tough adult man get a little baby in his arms? And they hold him and they start making these funny faces. And they start making these weird noises that don't make any sense whatsoever. They're blowing bubbles and raspberries and all that, you know, all that good sort of stuff. Why? Because babies are babies, right? If I were to take little Judah in my arms tonight and I were to try to carry on a conversation with him, you all would think I was crazy.
But you think it's completely normal if I hold him and I go, you know, and do all these sorts. That's no big deal at all. We all do that. We expect that. That's normal in life. Now I want you to think about the process of growth. So here is Judah. He's 10 months old. He's just here, right? You know, he goes where mommy takes him. He goes where daddy takes him. He does whatever. You almost jumped right out of my arms there for a minute, but this is his life, right? He is completely at someone else's disposal. And then they grow a little bit. And then they become six. Watch out when they get six, let me tell you. They get to be 6 years old. And now if I were to go up to my son Toby and I were to try to interact with him the way that I'm interacting, I would interact with Judah, he would look at me like, Dad, what's wrong with you? Like, what's your problem, Dad? This isn't normal. You don't normally act like this. And then they continue to grow, right? And they get to be this age. And now they're, you know, he's asking, Dad, can I play with, my toys? They get to be this age and they're like, Dad, can I play with the car? You know, can you give me the keys to the car? I want to go somewhere. I want to do something. This is what we call the process of growth, right? And we all understand it. We all get it. We recognize that when they're this age, they're in one stage, but when they get over here, we can begin to have a little bit of a different relationship with them. And then they get to be here, and we look all across this room, and I'm looking at some that are young adults and some that are middle-aged adults. I'm looking at some that are senior adults. And what is that? That's called the process of growth. Now, I want you to think tonight for just a moment. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he referred to them like this. He said, "You're babes in Christ. You're little babies." He says, "I cannot talk to you the way I'd like to talk to you because you're just a baby." Now listen, if my son, who's 6 years old, if I could not communicate with him like I would communicate with a normal six-year-old, if I was communicating with him like I communicate with Judah, how you doing, buddy? You know, if that we would as parents would say, you know, that's a problem. Something's not right. He's not interacting with us the right way. He's not growing the way that he should be. If I got to, you know, my daughter here and I started talking to her like I would talk to a little child, she'd look at me like, Dad, you are the weirdest person on the planet. What is wrong with you? Why? Because as we grow, as we mature, things change. Thank you. You guys can be seated. I'll give little Judah back to you, right? So I want us to think about this concept because I want you to imagine here as a church, I want you to think about personally, who are you and where are you? I want you to think about that for a moment. You saw it illustrated for you tonight. Now I could have brought some senior adults on the platform tonight as well. And perhaps there are some of you that spiritually that's where you are. In other words, you have reached maturity, you have reached completion, and I mean, you can dig into the deep things of the scripture, you're good to go. But I wonder, is it possible that we have some folks here that have been saved for quite a while, but you're still stuck in baby mode? You know, an honest assessment of your life, the Holy Spirit, and by the way, this is Paul, he's the human instrument here, but God is saying these things. And God looks down from heaven and he looks at the church at Corinth and he says, "You're nothing but a bunch of babies. You're babes in Christ. You're carnal. I cannot do with you what I would long to, what I should be able to do because you're nothing but a baby." God forbid that would be what would be said about our lives, about us as Christians and as believers. You know, the third chapter of this epistle is the first clear indication in this book of how severe the problems were in the church at Corinth. Now we get a little glimpse in chapter number 1. Look with me in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We get a little glimpse that things aren't quite right, but the first two chapters are relatively, you know, sort of, you know, bland as far as letting us know really what's going on below the surface. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So the Apostle Paul, he just kind of touches on it briefly here in this first chapter. He says, "I'm given to understand there's some problems in this church, that there are some divisions. I have it on good authority, good word. Someone that I trust has come to me and has indicated to me that you're not where you need to be. But he just gives a couple of verses. And then he carries on and he speaks about other things and about preaching and foolishness and wisdom and that sort of thing. And then the second chapter, maybe a little bit of a glimpse and maybe there's some problems here. But I mean, he really begins to drive the point home in chapter 3. And he does not hold back. He gives it to them exactly as it is. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He says, Church of Corinth, when I take you in my arms, he says, I basically have to kind of blow bubbles at you. I have to kind of make soft little noises, and we kind of coo back and forth, and we do weird things and make weird noises, but I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. I can't, because you're not there, and that's a problem. That's a real problem. And Paul just lays it out and he just tells us exactly what it is and how it is. And we find here again that Paul's general assessment of the church at Corinth is that they are carnal or they are still babies in Christ. Let me ask you this question. What exactly is he accusing them of? And what does a church that is full of carnal Christians really look like? And when people are carnal, what are some of the signs that reveal their carnality? I want us to examine those three thoughts together tonight. Number one, I want you to understand here, we see the accusation of Corinth as a carnal church. The accusation of Corinth as a carnal church. We find that in verses 1 to 2. Now, some of you may be sitting here, maybe your Bible knowledge, understanding is a little elementary, and so you say, well, what exactly is carnality? It's not a word that maybe we use often. And so the definition of the word carnality is pertaining to the flesh, or fleshly, sensual, opposed to spiritual, being in the natural state. Now we read those definitions, we think to ourselves, well, can truly born-again Christians be in that place? I believe they can. And I want you to take your Bibles, I want you to see with me very quickly the choice that you and I have to make while we live the Christian life. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see the choice that you and I are responsible for making on a regular basis, and how we make this choice will determine whether we are carnal or whether we are spiritual. And I want you to look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse number 16, if you would, where Paul is writing. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, would you not agree with me that walking is an intentional act, right? So in other words, if I want to get over to that side of the auditorium, I can't just like will myself to it. I've got to take the first step. And so I want to get over here. And so what do? I start walking. I'm going in that direction. Listen to me. You will not just naturally be in the Spirit. You will not just naturally be spiritual. As a Christian, you must choose to be spiritual. You must choose that. And it is not a one-time choice. Well, I got saved all those years ago, and I chose Jesus all those years ago, so I'm good. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to get up tomorrow morning like you got up this morning, and you've got to say, listen, I'm dying to the flesh. I am choosing the Spirit. I am choosing Christ. I'm going to follow after Him. It doesn't just happen. In fact, the opposite is true. If you don't choose to walk in the Spirit, what is the alternative? He says, if you don't choose to walk in the Spirit, verse 16, then you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, why is it like this in life? Why is it that the good things, the best things, are always the hardest things? You ever notice that? Am I the only one in here that thinks that way? To be healthy, you know, you start thinking about physical health, right? And we most often think about our weight and our size and what we eat and that sort of thing. Why is it that a Snickers bar is so much better than a plate of broccoli? Why is that? Have you ever noticed that? And unless I purposely decide I'm eating broccoli, I'm going to that Snickers bar every time. Every single time. I'm just drawn to it. You know, the same thing is true spiritually. Unless I wake up and decide I want to go that direction. I want to be a spiritual man. I want to be in the Spirit. Unless I do that, you know what's going to happen? I don't have to choose to walk in the flesh. That happens naturally. That's because that's who I am. But I do have to choose to walk in the Spirit. And if you read the rest of this passage through verse number 21, you'll find that Christians who are carnal, who do not walk in the Spirit, but instead fulfill the lusts of the flesh, they can do some pretty wild things. They can do some pretty devastating things. They can destroy their life, and they can destroy the lives of others if they don't purposely decide and choose to walk in the Spirit. And so we see here that this idea of carnality is that which pertains to the flesh. And it is always easier to fulfill the lusts of the flesh than it is to walk in the Spirit. Now, I want us to consider, again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, I want us to consider this accusation of a carnal church. And as we consider this accusation, I think we take within it the thought that there is a natural process of growth. And so that's the first thought. We consider the accusation here of a carnal church, that there is a natural process of growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You know, when you got saved as a believer, God gave you a new nature. He gave you a new spirit upon the new birth. You were born again. You became a different person. This is the truth that is given to us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, a baby that is born immediately begins a process of growth. Now, I remember when Judah was born, and I remember he was just a tiny little thing, right? I can't remember if I went to visit him in the hospital. Maybe I did. But I remember seeing him early on, and he looks a whole lot different today. Even though only 10 months have elapsed, he looks a whole lot different today than he did 10 months ago. And he is a whole lot more aware. And I mean, little things. You saw him. He was reaching for his mom. You know, he was kind of moving his hand around a little bit. I mean, if he was doing those things, it was just kind of, you know, just kind of happened as reflex. But as people begin to grow, right, there's that natural process of growth. And we give it a few years, and it won't be long before Judah's looking like little Toby was up here a minute ago. And several years beyond that, he's looking like a teenager. And now he's a young adult. And now he's a middle-aged adult. And now he's... Why? That's the natural process of growth. Listen, what I'm saying is that's supposed to happen. Amen. And listen to me. When you got saved, when I got saved, the plan was, God's plan for my life was not that I stay a little baby for the rest of my life spiritually. No, God had a better plan for my life than that. And God has a better plan for your life than that. God's plan for our lives was that we would begin to grow, that we would begin to develop ourselves spiritually. And when a child does not measure up to what is natural in life, it is a warning sign that something is wrong. And can I say that when someone's been saved for many years and they're really not much further than they were when they first got saved, whether that's in the realm of church attendance, whether it's in the realm of Bible reading, whether it's in the realm of soul winning or ministry or giving, you name the aspect of life, that's a warning sign. Hey, things aren't right. There's a problem here. Why do we not see it like that? We excuse carnality in our lives. We excuse the fact that maybe we're not the soul. It's been, you know, how long has it been since I led someone to Christ? How long has it been since I exercised the spiritual gifts that God has given me? Some people may be sitting in this room that you don't even know what your spiritual gift is. That's a problem. That would indicate, that would reveal the fact that there are still some folks maybe who are babies in Christ. Don't you want more than that? Don't you long for growth? Don't you long to be more than that? I want you to know something, that new Christians should begin to grow. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 5 to 8, you'll find that Peter is writing an inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he says that we're to add to our faith. So the faith is foundational, right? I mean, we come to Christ in faith. We are saved by grace through faith. That's foundational. And so that's already there. That is understood. It is understood. If you're a believer, then you have faith. But what do? We take that faith and we add to our faith virtue. And then we add to virtue knowledge. And what we're doing, we're building something, right? We're constructing something. Listen, as Christians, as believers, God's expectation is that we are building, that we are growing something in our lives, that we are no longer just little babies. But notice that's the natural process of growth. But notice the second thought underneath this idea of the accusation, and that is the delayed process of growth substantiates Paul's accusation. Look what he says in verse number 2. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. You're just a bunch of little babies. Look, he says in verse number two. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were now not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now listen, the indication here between ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able is this idea there's a passage of time. So listen, he was okay early on with just feeding them milk. That's normal. That's understandable. But as he's writing, he's sitting here and he's saying, but you're still not able to bear it. You should be able to bear it by now. You should be able to tolerate something beyond just milk, but you're not able to. Therefore, I have to conclude, I have no choice but to conclude that you are a carnal church. That's the accusation. And he makes of the church at Corinth. And Paul laments that even now, even though time has passed, time represents opportunities for growth and development and furthering ourselves spiritually. He laments that even now they're still not capable of eating meat. And that's a concern, because that delay alerts Paul and anyone who is discerning, and it represents a fact that there is a problem. Because this is not how God intended the Christian life to be lived. Now, let me just make a little bit of application on this accusation before we move on. I want to encourage each of us tonight as individuals to assess our growth track. You say, what is a growth track? Well, just think about where you were a year ago spiritually. Are you further along in your Christian life? Are you pretty much the same tonight as where you were early June of 2018, or have you found that in some respects maybe I'm kind of drifting back? You know, the bottom line is there no doubt were some people in our church a year ago that are no longer here tonight. And I don't claim to know all the reasons why they're no longer here. There may be good reason. Maybe they're working tonight. Maybe they're out of town. That's a possibility. Maybe they're attending another Bible preaching church in the area, and if that's the case, great. But maybe they're not anywhere. Maybe over the last year they've begun to, you know, really Sunday night church attendance isn't all that important. We're living in a, I was talking to a guest tonight, and I said, well, I'm so glad that you're here. And this person looked at me and they said, you know, there's not too many churches that have Sunday night service anymore. And I just want to go on record to say that I'm glad we have Sunday night service. I love this Sunday night. In fact, it's my favorite service of the week. I love what God does here. I love our entire church being together. And, you know, the children's ministries a lot of times are going on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But on Sunday night, we gather together as a church family. I love it. I love what God does on Sunday nights. We have no plans of changing that. But again, assess your growth track. So where are you tonight as opposed to where you were a year ago? Go back 5 years. Go back 10 years. Go back to the day that you got saved. Are you seeing steady and consistent growth? Listen, I already established the fact that unless you and I choose to walk in that, it's not going to happen. So if you've just kind of been meandering through life, you've just been kind of getting up and, you know, well, whatever happens today, then I can pretty much guarantee you that you've not been growing. That you are either right where you were then, or perhaps you've even drifted further back from where you were then. It should trouble us when we aren't spiritually healthy, just as it troubles us when we aren't physically healthy. You know, I'm sure there's some people in our church tonight that there's some pain that's bothering you right now in your body, and you're troubled by it. This is weird. I've not felt this before. And of course, our minds begin to go to sometimes the worst case scenarios. We start to think, man, I wonder if I've got something really bad going on with me. At some point, we might even pick up a phone and call a doctor and go sit down with a doctor and say, doctor, listen, here's what's happening. Here's how I'm feeling. Can you tell me what's going on? Can you give me some insight? Can we run some tests to try to figure out? Can we do some scans? Why? Because when our bodies aren't right physically, it troubles us. Why is it that sometimes when our lives aren't right spiritually, it doesn't bother us at all? We're good with that. We don't sometimes seem to care. I guess I'm asking, are you stuck in a particular place? What is keeping you from growing? Is there some sin in your life? Is there some step of obedience that you haven't yet taken? What is key? There's a level of surrender that you've not yet given. The delayed process of growth here substantiates Paul's accusation. The bottom line is this, that as we study the church at Corinth, they were a carnal church. And it was a problem, it was a big problem. Notice number two, not only the accusation of a carnal church, but notice the appetite of a carnal church. Again, look in verse number 2. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You know, this is not the only time in the Bible that the word and spiritual growth is equated to physical food. Job says this. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We consider the word as being, it's being the bread of life. And then the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, by just physical bread alone, but he's got to have some spiritual bread from time to time as well. Did you know that? Listen to what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when we consider the appetite of the carnal church, number one, we notice that there is a need for milk. Milk is a liquid. Essentially, Paul is saying that they are still not off of a liquid diet, even though time has elapsed and they should have moved on to solids by now. Now, why do we feed milk to little babies? Why do we give them formula? Why do we give them, you know, the natural milk that a mother produces? Why is that what they're fed? Because that's all that they can take, right? They've not yet developed any teeth. They've just got those little gums, you know. And so if you were to give them, you know, now I could walk up to my son tonight and I could say, hey, buddy, here's some candy. I would never walk up to Judah and say, hey, buddy, here's some candy. Enjoy. His mom would kill me, right? It wouldn't make sense. He's not capable of eating candy, much less eating a hamburger or eating a big piece of steak, strong meat, as the Bible calls it. He's still at this point, well, maybe like little broken up little pieces of table food that he's eating. But by and large, probably his diet is still somewhat of a liquid diet. Now think back to your first days in school. In those days, you mastered the alphabet, numbers 0 to 10. I think to me that's analogous to milk, right? If you're still struggling with these concepts and you're in grade 6, 7, 8, now what's the first letter of the alphabet again? Now, what comes after 3 again? You know, if that's where you are, that's an indication there's a problem. I'm still struggling with just milk, with the lowest common denominators, with the foundational type things. Listen, carnal people flock to soft and weak because it is all they want, and practically it's all that they can handle. And that's why, in some respects, a church like this one, that still preaches from the old King James Bible and still has some form of standards and still has some form of, you know, of this is what we're trying to accomplish. This is where we're going. That's why in some respects churches like this are not as popular as maybe they would have been 35, 40 years ago. And there was a time in which, you know, every church was just like this one. Nowadays, there are churches out there that they will basically just give you a steady diet of milk. That's all they'll give you. They'll talk about how wonderful you are and how wonderful God is, and that's basically the premise of it. They will not talk about the wrath of God. They will not talk about the justice of God. They will not talk about the righteousness and the holiness of God and God's expectation that his people be righteous and holy as well. Why? Because people can't handle it. They're just babes in Christ. They're still carnal. All they can handle is milk. As Paul stated in Hebrews 5, the members of Corinth should have been teachers by now. He said, you should be teaching now, but instead I'm still teaching you. And at that, I'm teaching you the very lowest fundamental things. Man, we're just talking about the elementary oracles of God. We've not gotten into some of the greater things that are out there. We're talking about just things like new birth and repentance and faith. And we've not gone any further than that. You know, I think to myself, we have a graded Sunday school curriculum here at our church. In the lower ages, we essentially do what? We teach children Bible stories, and maybe we make a little application. We'll talk about David and Goliath, and David went out there with that slingshot and those 5 smooth stones, and David slew that giant. And we'll tell that story. We'll act it out. It'll be a big deal. And then we'll make a little application. Now, boys and girls, maybe there's something really, really scary that you're dealing with, but you can trust God. And that's about it, right? And there's nothing wrong with that because that's where they are. But you know, I'm afraid that there are times in which we almost have to teach adults like that too.
Now, listen, let me just give you one simple thought here, and that's all I'm going to give you, because that's all that can be handled. Man, God forbid, because the natural process of growth requires so much more than that. It requires that we be so much further along than that. Carnal Christians can't handle these things. But I want you to notice, not only we see the need for meat, but we see the milk, but the inability to partake of meat. God had so much more for them, but they were not able to handle it. There were additional truths and things about himself that he wanted them to know. There were other steps of faith that he wanted them to take. But they couldn't get there because of their infatuation with the world. And you say, well, why is this a problem? Does it really matter? Well, let me try to illustrate it to you like this. Wherever you are right now in life, there's probably something better for you, another better step for you to take. I think about those that are in elementary school. And you're in kindergarten through sixth grade. And that's great, and that's wonderful and all. But man, I got to tell you, junior high is better. I remember when I was a kid, I remember developing, you know, this idea of, man, I want to get to junior high. Junior high, I remember when I was going in the junior high department in Sunday school, there were activities. We didn't have activities in, you know, the fifth and sixth grade department, the third and fourth grade department. You know, we got together on Sundays, but that was about it. And I heard that they go bowling sometimes. They go and play miniature golf. Hey, I really like this one. They will have a picnic. That was my favorite. I couldn't wait for that one, you know. And so I start to think about, you know, okay, elementary, this is fine. But I want to get to junior high. I heard that when I got to junior high, I could play soccer on a soccer team. And I could go out for a basketball team. I could be involved in some type of a team sport. I couldn't wait to get to senior high, junior high. But then I got to junior high, and I was there for, you know, just 2 years, much to much of your surprise, I'm sure. But I was in junior high, seventh and eighth grade. And then I started to develop a wanderlust for senior high. Senior high, the activities were even better in Sunday school. And they did even more fun things. I mean, they stayed up all night, you know. Back in those days, that was cool. Today, no thanks. But I can remember thinking, man, that's where it's at. That's fun. And they play sports too. But the games are even further away, and they have bigger crowds. And we get to, you know, we get to go team soul winning on Wednesday night, and I can actually work in a ministry, and I can do this, and I can do that. And so suddenly, junior high is like, okay, I want to be in senior high. Then I got into senior high, and you know where I'm going, right? What did I want next? College. Senior high, forget this. I want to get away from my family. I want to get away from my home. I want to spread my wings and fly a little bit. I want to live life just a little bit. The point is this. Listen, there is always another step to take. Amen. And I'm afraid that sometimes in our spiritual lives, we settle. And we're just, I'm good. Everything's good. I don't need to go any further. I'm happy where I'm at. And I wonder if maybe the Holy Spirit of God isn't speaking to someone tonight saying, you know, I've been dealing with you about this for a while. There's another step you need to take. You think where you're at right now is okay, but there's something better out there. There's another growth, a level of development that you need to be taking. And we could go on and on and on. So let me again make application. We'll be done with this second thought. We'll move on to the third. Application is this. Are you a milk-based Christian or are you a meat-based Christian? Your spiritual health is determined by the nourishment that you get from God's Word and the teaching and preaching of it. Can you handle the deeper truths? Or are you still at the elementary level? Are you clamoring, give me more church, give me more preaching, give me more teaching? Is there another Bible study I can get involved in? Is there another class? Is there another level that I can go to in my Christian life? What else can I do? Or are you sitting back saying, I'm good. If I don't, it's Sunday night, I see if there's something better going on. I guess there's nothing better. I'll go to church, I guess. And I'll be there, but I won't really be there. And if he begins to talk about some hard things, I'm going to pull my phone out and I'll start looking at that instead. I'll text some friends. I'll look at my email. Listen, that would be an indicator. Listen, I can't handle meat. I've got to have milk. And we'll finish here tonight. But notice thirdly, the actions of a carnal church or the activities of a carnal church. Look in verse number 3. He says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He lists four things. He lists, first of all, envying. This church, we find that they were divided. We're going to find this a little bit further on in this chapter. We'll get to that in the weeks to follow. But they were divided over whose follower they were. I'm a follower of this guy. But I'm a follower of him. He led me to Christ. I was discipled under him. And when you were only discipled under him. And they would go back and forth and they'd envy about these things. I think to myself, in today in our church, it might look a little like this. Somebody might say, you were only reached by Pastor Folger's ministry, but I was reached by Roy Thompson's ministry. So look at me. No, we would never say that, but that's kind of what this church was doing. Well, you've only been around here for like 24 years. I've been around here for 50. I'm better than you are. How about this? Here's another good one. How about this? You only sing in the choir, but I teach a Sunday school class. We would hear somebody talk like that, like, what's wrong with you? Man, I'm glad I sing in the choir. I love to sing in the choir. And I'm glad you teach Sunday school, man. I hope that God grows your class and you're a blessing. Somebody might say, you're only a bus worker, but I'm a deacon. Or maybe there's someone that say, well, you're only a deacon, but I'm a member of the pastoral team. I'm a pastor around here. My word carries little extra weight, you know. Not really, it doesn't actually at all, but you know, that might be the way that somebody might think. And there would be like this envying going on. Man, I'm just a lowly choir member. I wish I could teach in Sunday school. I was only reached by Pastor Folger. I wish I could have been reached by Pastor Thompson. Now, how silly is that? But listen to me. When that type of stuff's going on in our lives, that is a revelator that we are carnal. That we're worldly, that we're of the flesh. Because, you know, listen, the truth of the matter is that in Christ, we are all one. Whether you were reached by Roy Thompson, whether you were reached by Kevin Folger, whether you were reached by somebody else, it doesn't matter. It's not who reached me, it's he who reached me, right? It's not about the guy that preached. It's not about the guy that shared the gospel with me. It's about the fact that I know who is the author of the gospel, who is the architect of it. His name is Jesus. And when we start envying and we start fighting and jostling in position over silly little things like that, that reveals problems big time. And so there's this idea of envying. But notice there's strife. Strife is fighting. It's disputing. It's, again, similar. But listen, this is not what friends and what family who love one another do. Now listen, I understand. I have four children. And when we take a road trip together, the fights that come from the backseat of my car are unbelievable. You can't even begin to imagine. And don't you laugh because you did the same thing when you were their age too, right? Don't touch me. Mom, he looked at me. Mom, he's breathing on me. I feel bad. Brother Shrivnoff, I feel bad for your family because you guys travel all over the country. I can't even imagine how much time they have to spend in a car or in an airplane or whatever. I can't imagine maybe some of the fights that would come. But listen, they're young. We understand that. It's a mark of immaturity. And they're still trying to figure out life. But what we should not tolerate, what we should not understand, is constant fighting, backbiting, and conflict between seasoned men and women. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11, he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, when you and I reach maturity in Christ, we should put away all the silly stuff that we've once fought over, the silly stuff that we once argued about. Put all that stuff away. Listen, you love Jesus, I love Jesus. We're on the same team. Let's serve him. Let's give our lives to him. Let's do what he's called us to do, strife. Notice thirdly, division. He says there's not just envying and strife, but there are divisions. This idea of factions, they had split into parties. They weren't on the same team. They were on competing teams, opposing teams. And then we see, finally, they were walking as men. And the word walking, the term walking, it means they walked according to man. In other words, they walked according to the flesh. Again, they were carnal, fleshly, pertaining to the flesh. In other words, they conducted themselves as human beings of this earth, or as people commonly do, they have the spirit of the age, of the culture, and they did not have the spirit of God leading them. Now, let me ask you this question as we finish tonight. What about you? What about your actions? What about us as a church? Do our actions reveal us to be carnal? Are we that way in our own individual lives? What about collectively as a church? Or can we look at ourselves and say, you know, I know there's room for improvement. There's a lot of room for improvement. But I don't think I'm still a baby in Christ. I think that I'm further. But here's the point of that. So wherever you are tonight, we've already established the fact that there's somewhere better for you to go. So in reality, listen, this message is for all of us, whether we find ourselves as carnal Christians or not. God says, hey, take another step. Remember, walk in the Spirit. Start walking this way. Where do you need to go? Where does your family need to go tonight? Where does your marriage need to go? Where does this church need to go? I would say that we need to get as far away from carnal Christianity as we possibly can. And may God develop within us a spirit and a heart for spiritual things, for meat over milk. May God give us this. May God make us what He'd have us to be. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.